Brothers and sisters, our first scripture this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice in the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Our next scripture comes from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be now, so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Everlasting and mighty God, we come and we hear your word. And we ask that it would lead us, guide us, and keep us. Help us to be the people that you have called us to be. Help us to watch over one another and to serve you in every way that we may. Gracious God, hear our prayer. Amen. John and Jesus at the Jordan. How often have we heard this scripture? This story is one which stands out vividly as we read it time and time again. I mean, there is this image of John in the water, sort of disheveled in that John way, his hair not quite being right. I don't know why we always picture John as having a full head of hair. Maybe he's a little bit receding, you know, not quite Russ, but getting close, maybe. Sorry, Russ. He's wearing those camel hair clothes that he always does. He's got the leather belt, and he's standing in the dirty, muddy, cold water of the Jordan River. And Jesus comes to him. Maybe, those gathered are a little appreciative of those cold, dirty waters because John lives in the wilderness, and last time I checked, you go out into the wilderness for a while and you get a little gamey. So maybe the waters of baptism are not just washing people, but they're also washing John and getting that nice little olfactory issue passed. Now, when I think of John baptizing people, I don't think of like that nice little gentle John, you know, taking the person over and gently sprinkling water, grabbing the person's shoulder and gently laying them into the water. No, not John. My view of John baptizing people is it's rough, it's raucous, it's soaking, and people come up out of the water going, what did I get myself into? I don't picture John's baptism being a gentle thing. John does not strike me as a gentle person. So when we think of John, don't picture it in a 20th or 21st century view of baptism. Picture John, wild man out of the wilderness, hands that could pound nails and not with a hammer, calluses like on his hands like sandpaper, grabbing you by the shoulders and dunking you. It's a great image when you think about John at baptism. It's more like the log ride at a theme park than a 20th century baptism. But Jesus' baptism doesn't just conjure up images of that baptism. It connects with our own baptisms. When we were brought to the waters, either as children or adults, it brings up images of other people's baptisms. For me, it always makes me think of a look. Growing up, my brother and I, for whatever reason, were allowed to sit next to each other in church. And at a baptism, Rob and I would share a look. The look would always ask the question of, are they going to cry? You think? Yeah? No? No? And the look back would answer yes or no. And then came a shoulder shrug. A shoulder shrug which would mean whether or not the child would have to escape to mom or dad, or whether or not after the initial crying, the child would calm down in the minister's arms. It was contingent on multitudes of factors, such as which minister was doing the baptism, what family the child was from. We had one family, the Birds, who had 5 kids. And so at that point, even if the kid was crying, mom wasn't going to take him back. The fact is, these conjure up images of other baptisms. My favorite baptism stories are of a Baptist minister telling me that he once baptized a person who then did a cannonball into the baptismal pool. You should sit down with a group of ministers. We've got great stories. Then there is the baptism of Sam Houston, which is absolutely one of my favorites. The minister, after baptizing Sam Houston, the great Texan, says, Sam, Mr. Houston, your sins are washed away. Looks in the water, God help the fish. Baptism is something that we share that connects with all of us. All of us have some form of a baptism story in our lives. It's a connective moment. But John's baptism is a bit different. His baptism is not like ours. He baptized in the waters for repentance. To come for baptism before John meant you were repenting, turning away from the way things were, from the way life was. You are committing yourself to turning away and taking a new path. It was with a penitent heart that you stood to be baptized by John. Now, before we get really further, understand that before John, baptism was not something that the Jewish community do. It was for those non-Jews who were committing to being a part of the covenant community. It was for people who decided that now I wish to believe. Now I wish to follow God. But I was not part of that community. And so I come to be baptized. It's a moment of public contrition. It's a moment where you stand before others and you say, I have not been what I should be, and so I will be what I can be. It's a moment in front of God and everyone where you commit this to action. Imagine, if you will, a business person with a certain less than savory reputation who comes before John and stands before him to be baptized. The people around will now see this business owner who is committing to a changed life. Do you think he or she will get away with practicing the same way they have? No. People will look and see and hold you accountable for what you have done. Now, here's where we start scratching our heads. Jesus comes from Galilee to be baptized in the Jordan by John into a baptism of repentance. Okay, we'll pause there. That a person would travel that far is not a surprise. To be baptized, to be part of this movement, is normal. You would do so and travel that distance. But what is out of the ordinary and should floor us and cause us to scratch our heads is, why would Jesus go and be baptized? Remember, this is Jesus. This is Jesus, the very Son of God, he who is without sin, the man with the power to heal, who was in the beginning with God. He is not just able to raise another from the dead, but is risen indeed himself. He comes to be baptized into a baptism of repentance. Now, other people come because they are contrite, because they are repenting of who and what they have been, and yet here we have Jesus coming. Now, don't think too hard about this, because it'll drive you crazy, and don't scratch your head too much, or you'll end up like my grandfather. Nothing. The reality is that even John is taken aback by this decision of Jesus. Even John says, whoa, Jesus, no, no, no. You baptize me, I don't baptize you. John would have prevented it, is the word. John would have deterred him. John tries to stop Jesus. John knows the dissonance of this moment. He knows that it doesn't add up that he would be the one to baptize Jesus. This is, after all, the man who John says, I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. And yet, he is coming to me to be baptized. And that baptism is a baptism of repentance. I mean, in essence, what we have here is washing in antibacterial soap and then doing a little hand sanitizer just to be safe. And please don't make any jokes about how, yes, with antibacterial soap, there's that 0.01% left. And you were just, no. The problem is that here there is not a linear model of why Jesus comes. There is not a clear systemic reason for Jesus to come before John and be baptized. We want, like John, to have a clear reason why this happens. And the fact is that we're expecting a linear reason. And the reason, in fact, is more asymmetrical than anything else. No matter how often God ignores human logic and does things a different way, God still is able to surprise us. Maybe we lack imagination, or maybe God just likes to keep us on our toes. Jesus comes to be baptized into a baptism of repentance. We've dealt with the symmetrical way of doing things, that it would be Jesus baptizing John and not the other way around. But the reality is, in Jesus' words, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." In that answer, in Jesus' very words, we can parse out exactly what it means for the man who is without sin, who has no need to be baptized into a baptism of repentance, to actually be baptized into a baptism of repentance. Now, the easy answer to all of this is that this paves the way for the grand acclamation that happens when Jesus starts to come out of the waters. All of this is maybe setting the stage. He goes into the waters only so that the Spirit can descend like a dove when he comes out. But the reality is, there are better places and better stages, and the baptism still happens. And so there's so much more than just that answer. There's so much more needing to be explained. The fact is, this is a transitional moment. Up to this point, we've talked about John and his ministry, his efforts in leading, calling to the people to turn away. And essentially what happens here is there's a passing of the torch, a moment where all of a sudden John's ministry ends, Jesus begins. It's a moment that moves from one to another. But it's more than just the passing of the torch. It is again pointing to who God is in this moment. You have John acclaiming who Christ is. Just as earlier, the shepherds, the wise men, then Simeon and Anna in the temple proclaim who this child is. We have this moment of ending. John can now say, "I have seen the Lord." Just as Simeon prayed, "Lord, let now thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." But there is much more. Because in this coming before John to be baptized, Jesus has removed all preconceived notions, all excuses that people might have to not come and repent and be baptized. Think about it. Up to this point, a Jew would not be baptized. They wouldn't. They would say, my hope, my trust, my faith is in that I am a descendant of Abraham. Baptism was for sinners, but I am descended from Abraham. It's not that dissimilar from earlier when the people of Israel fooled themselves into thinking that their trust came in that the temple would not fall. We have the temple of the Lord. We have the temple of the Lord. Well, the temple fell, and their faith fell as well. The fact is that here, the one person who would have an excuse to say, "I'm good," now can say, "I came, so you must come. I came and was one." It is a communal peace. Removing all excuses and misperceptions that might have existed about who humanity is, what we are, and how we have fallen, and the need for salvation. Jesus pushes aside all of the Israelite roots and problems that were going to come and says, all of us must come. Your relationship with Abraham is great, and that you can say, I'm descended from him. But it will not save you. You must come. You must mark yourself as one, as part of the covenant community. Now, we might look at this and say, well, of course it doesn't matter who your parents are. At least we like to tell ourselves that. But the reality is that trust in ancestry is a continual, habitual, almost addictive problem for the people of Israel. Outside of the acknowledgement of Jesus and the Spirit's descent on him, we have this pivotal moment of faith in which Jesus comes and is not just marked as the Son of God, but baptism shifts as something that we will all partake in. Suddenly it is not for just sinners from the outskirts and the outsides, but is for all who would follow God, as a sign and a seal of God's covenant with us. On that day, Jesus stood with us in the waters of baptism. He stood with us, even though he was without sin. He stood with sinful humanity and was baptized. Brothers and sisters, let us remember how he stood. Let us remember the call to repentance and remember that it is a continual call for all of us, and seek after the face of God. Amen. And I don't think I could get the wind to do that again if I tried.